Yeah, sure thing.
Hey, you sold that car yet?
Yeah, sold it to Carvana.
Oh, I thought you were selling to that guy.
The guy who wanted to pay me in foreign currency, no interest over 36 months? Yeah, no. Carvana gave me an offer in minutes, picked it up, and paid me on the spot. It was so convenient.
Just like that?
Yeah.
No hassle?
None.
That is super convenient.
Sell your car to Carvana and swap hassle for convenience. Pickup fees may apply.
Flurries of fun await this winter in Indiana. Feel the rush of the Midwest's only refrigerated toboggan run. Ski down snow-covered slopes and marvel at frozen waterfalls on a winter hike. When it's time to unwind, from outdoor fun to indoor escapes, your perfect winter getaway starts in Indiana. Plan your trip today at inindiana.com/winter.
Hey, I'm Ben Stiller.
I'm Adam Scott.
And we make a TV show called Severance. Severance is back for season 2 on Apple TV+.
Before the premiere, Ben and I are going to be binging season 1 and putting out daily recaps. And after that, we're going to keep going as we recap every episode of season 2.
The Severance podcast with Ben Stiller and Adam Scott is presented by State Farm. Like a good neighbor, State Farm is there.
Listen and follow now on Apple Podcasts, the Odyssey app, or wherever you get your podcasts.
I wanted to have a conversation this afternoon about politics, but I don't want to get into partisanship. I don't want to get into even necessarily to policy issues per se. What I want to talk about is, as somebody who has worked as a pastor, I see how the church has been – well, I'll be honest. I see how the church has been tainted by politics, how politics have sort of subsumed faith in a lot of ways, and I don't like it. And so I wanted to have a conversation with someone to talk about what is the role of a faith body when it comes to election season. And so I brought in my friend Dan Kent, who's an author, the co-host of the Apologies and Explanations podcast, and an associate pastor at Woodland Hills Church in Maplewood. Dan, thank you so much for coming in and being with me on my very first show.
Yes, hey, thanks for having me. What a great – so far I listened on the way in. It sounds great, man.
Very kind.
I agree with the texters.
This is going to cost me so much money if I have to keep paying people $5 to give me compliments, John. And I know, Bitcoin. I'm on it. So you guys over at Woodland Hills just did a sermon series called Political Distortions where you talked about kind of this sort of thing. Because, and I'm sure you've seen the same things I have, that the way that certain, especially mega church, but I mean just large scale faith leaders have glommed on to politicians in an effort to seek some sort of cultural influence or power, yeah, and have totally blown off certain faith responsibilities to that position, mm-hmm, I think is really a distressful trend in this country.
Yeah. Yeah, I think you set that up really well. It is distressful because, you know, what I see in the scripture is so different than that. And what you see in Christ and his ministry is so different than that type of behavior. And so, yeah, we did do this series called Political Distortions. And should I talk about that?
Well, let's explain to me, first of all, why you guys – because you were in the midst of another series, right? You guys have been working on the book of Revelation. And you thought this was important enough to interrupt that series to do this series. Explain to me that thought process and why this seems so important to talk with your community.
Yeah. So we're in a big series on the book of Revelation.
Right.
I mean, it's been really fun. And but at the same time, we see, especially being an election year, of course, there's always the similar games that you see in politics. And somehow that seeps into faith and into church. And we just see so much division and so much of the polarization in our community. We're seeing that in our churches. And that's particularly tragic because when you look at the ministry of Jesus, it was the exact opposite. Yeah. You have, like, my favorite example of this is his disciples. You have Simon the Zealot and Matthew the tax collector, which is basically like having an Antifa guy and a Christian nationalist, following you. And yet they did ministry together. And so the question is how is it that ministry had such diverse perspectives working toward the same goal? And you just don't see that in America. And you're starting to see that polarization in the church. And so it just seemed like something that we should speak into. And so we started this series called Political Distortions.
We'll break that down here in a second. But I do want to ask, because, you know, at the church that I preach at, there, I know that there are people there that are Republican voters and are conservative voters and are, frankly, Trump voters. And we also have people there that are very much very progressive and very liberal and very much excited to vote for Vice President Harris. Do you find that in your congregation as well? Does that split exist? And how out in the open is it? Mm-hmm. Or is it something people like, we're not going to talk about it because we talk about it, we're going to fight?
Yeah, we do have I can't tell about the congregation. It's a big congregation, and
yeah.
Much of our reach is online, and so we have a worldwide sort of audience. And so it's a little tough to tell exactly what that split is. I do know that it's really interesting that on the pastoral team, the pastoral leaders, and there's, you know, about a half dozen of us, pretty diverse politically from that perspective. You know, anywhere from pretty close to kind of stereotypical progressive to stereotypical conservative. Sure. And yet we lead together. And I'm very proud of that. And I just think that that's an asset, not a liability, because we all learn from each other. And it feels good to not just be surrounding yourself with people who are just like you.
Yeah. You don't grow.
You don't grow at all. So, yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. So I echo those comments 100%. I find that Paul's talk about unity in diversity is so important, and it's difficult to do. It's messy to do it that way because our natural tendency is to divide ourselves, to put each other in a box and label it, and that's it, and that's all they're ever going to be. But that's not how people grow, and that's not how people are. We're all a mix of a bunch of different things. It isn't just who I vote for that defines me, and yet we get so wrapped up in our identity about who we're going to vote for and whether that makes us a good person or a bad person that it's really, really hard to have those kinds of conversations and to try and be faithful in a time where politics is overwhelming everything.
Yeah. Yeah, I think, you know, to add to that too, I think what you see in the New Testament is a different orientation toward other people where, you know, the way that Paul Eddy puts it at Woodland Hills Church, he says that, you know, what God is calling us to in the New Testament is a covenant community.
Yeah.
But what we're born into and what we live in, especially in America, is a contract community. And those are very different ways of looking at other people because in a covenant community, you make a commitment to the person, not their ideology, not their beliefs, not how they look, not their political power, but you just make a commitment to that person. But in a contract society, you're always making a commitment to some type of stipulation. Mm-hmm. And that's, I think, what we're largely seeing in America is we ask what's in it for us and how does this help me? Regardless of the commitment to the other person, it's really about what does this person provide? What kind of value do they provide? And what we see in Jesus is that, no, we're supposed to be committing to people. And so people should be above ideology and we should be committing to unity over like what a person's belief is. And so that's sort of the fuel for the series.
And that sort of leads us into the first. I sort of jotted down the topics or the titles of each of these sermons that were in this sermon series. And so I kind of want to walk through. We'll do a few of them here and take a break and come back and do the rest. But I want to walk through these and I want to talk about some of the ideas that were talked about in each of these sermons as it portrays or as it relates to the season, the election season that we're in. So the first one was called Set Apart Kingdom. Again, I'm talking to Dan Kent, who's an associate pastor at Woodland Hills Church in Maplewood. The first one was called Set Apart Kingdom. And here's kind of the vibe that I got coming out of that sermon. And you tell me whether I followed right or if I missed the boat on this one. But I wanted to talk about how faith directs or influences or informs our political decision. Because I think what a lot of people come to church wanting is just tell me what the rules are. Mm-hmm. Just tell me what boxes I have to check. Just tell me which person I have to vote for so I don't have to think about it too hard. Yeah. I don't have to negotiate with this and actually get into the messy stuff of relationship. I just want to be able to do the thing and then be done with it.
Mm-hmm.
So with that in mind, knowing that people do and with good intentions, I mean, I say that kind of pejoratively, but with good intentions, they come seeking that kind of certainty. And that's not really, I don't think, what the church is at its best providing. Right. Instead, it's about thinking about a path, thinking about a trajectory. Here's are the kinds of things that you should be thinking about as you're heading towards this decision, but I'm not going to tell you what the decision is that you should make.
Yeah. I think that's right. I think what I would say on top of that is, first of all, let me just confess right away that when it comes to politics, it's not my strong suit. What I'm really good at is helping people be, you know, seek God and find God and allow their picture of God to shape their life for the better and to help their pursuit of God kind of transform their relationships and their life. And one of the tragedies that I see with some of the mindset that I see in the church is that we get so fixated on what we're voting for that we miss out on what our call is to our community. And, you know, as important as the vote is, especially to some communities who were not allowed to vote for a long time, it's extremely important to be able to vote.
Yeah.
But in terms of like the power of the vote, the power of your vote will never be as powerful as how you treat those around you. And so one of the things that I see is that we are called not to outsource our responsibility to government, but we have a responsibility on our shoulders to love our neighbors, to care for those around us, to reconcile with the people in our community. And the temptation is to try to vote for candidates and lobby for political movements that will do all that stuff for us. And I think that we are called to do that personally, and there's something that we need to do personally. It's even though voting is great, and I think that you should study the candidates and study the issues, that doesn't abnegate our responsibility to be the body of Christ in the world and to serve the world and those around us the way that Jesus would.
Let me put it more directly. Do you believe that people of good faith, whatever their faith is, Christianity or whatever, do you think that people of good faith, people who are really truly trying to follow their faith as best they can vote for either side? You know, if we I hate reducing things to binary, but can people of good conscience who are followers of, in our case, Christianity of Jesus, vote for a Democrat or a Republican and do so within the bounds of their faith?
Well, I believe so, not because they're both right. And this is the danger that you run into. You're either going to be you're going to be accused of one kind of horrible thing or another. You're either going to be accused of both siding, in which case, you know, it's sort of like this mamby-pamby sort of, oh, you're just accepting both sides and you're not really taking a stand, or you're going to be accused of like this divide and conquer. You have to pick a side.
Yeah.
But the fact is that what I would say is this: yes, you can vote for either, because neither one of them are going to fulfill our hopes. The only place that our hope can be fulfilled is in God and in Christ. So,
as a person of faith,
I
would
say,
you know, your identity isn't found in who you vote for.
That's right.
So
yeah.
You do, you know, whatever your conscience dictates, you know, do that. But that isn't defining as to who you are.
I would just say one more thing.
Yeah,
what I would encourage more than anything is to just be open to being challenged on what you believe about a candidate and what you believe about an issue, because, you know, that's the worst thing that I see is that people lose their open-mindedness about stuff, and they the way the Bible puts it is their hearts become hard,
right.
and that's a bigger risk than anything else.
Exactly. That goes back to the identity question too, because if you feel like your identity is being threatened or disagreed with, then that's the fight or flight response gets on you. That's Dan Kent. I am Dan Cook. Thank you for hanging out with the Dans here this afternoon. We're going to take a quick break, and then we'll continue this discussion about faith and politics here on WCCO Radio.
Hey, I'm Ben Stiller.
I'm Adam Scott.
And we make a TV show called Severance. On January 17th, Severance is back for season 2 on Apple TV+, and we can't wait for you guys to see it.
And before the premiere, Ben and I are going to be binging season 1 and putting out daily recap podcasts.
Yep. Each weekday beginning January 7th, we'll be dropping an episode featuring exclusive behind-the-scenes tidbits and brilliant insights from our cast and crew and us.
Patricia Arquette, Britt Lauer, Zach Cherry, John Turturro, the list goes on.
All your favorite Lumen employees, their friends, families, enemies, in your feed every single weekday.
And here's the best part. After that, we're going to keep going. Tune in weekly as we recap every episode of season 2. The podcast drops on the same day the episode comes out.
It's the Severance Podcast with Ben and Adam.
On Apple Podcasts, the Odyssey app, or wherever you get your podcasts.
And we're back on WCCO Radio. My name is Dan Cook, filling in for Shaletta Brundage. You're usually used to hearing my voice Monday through Friday from 3 to 6 on Drive Time with DeRussia with Jason DeRussia. Thank you so much for hanging around with me on a Saturday afternoon. Great to have you here. I am joined by my friend Dan Kent, who is an author, the co-host of the Apologies and Explanations podcast, and an associate pastor at Woodland Hills Church. And Dan, as we're talking through this sermon series that you guys did on the political season and how Christians or people of faith should approach politics, you wanted to mention, too, that there's a whole team of you at Woodland Hills that are doing this series. You did, I think, one of the sermons, but there's a whole team of you that did it.
Yeah, well, we really lucked out. We have in our congregation, we have a gentleman by the name of Bill Doherty, who is a professor at the U of M. And this guy is like a renowned kind of marriage and family therapy guy who sort of got dragged into the political realm in 2016 as a sort of a referee between the left and the right at these political gatherings. Mm. And from that, he sort of developed this ministry, really. It's an organization called Braver Angels.
Yes.
And where he just tries to help the left and the right communicate better to one another and understand one another. And this guy is in our congregation, and so we asked him to be a part of this series. And so a lot of the sermons that you'll find in that political distortion series, he's on stage with Greg, kind of team teaching from the stage, and it's really great, great stuff.
If people wanted to hear, I know you guys do podcasts of the sermons. Where's the best place to go find the podcast of these?
You can find everything at whchurch.org.
Very good. Very good. So one of the ones, and you're sort of leading into this with the idea of Braver Angels, which I think is a remarkable organization, and it's not just a Minnesota thing, right? I mean, it's all across the country. The idea with Braver Angels is this idea of peacemaking, this idea of communication, which isn't to say, and I thought you made this point in the last segment, and I think it's very, very important. It's not to say that you shouldn't hold your convictions, and you shouldn't hold them strongly, right? And you shouldn't vigorously argue for your point of view. But the way that you do that, not making the other side an enemy that needs to be destroyed, but people to be either learned from, and I mean that in both senses, both, you know, I can find out new information or I can have my own information confirmed, but I have to be able to talk to people to be able to get that done. Why is peacemaking, A, so central to the faith as a whole, and then such an important thing to hang on to as we go through this political season?
Yeah, well, from a faith perspective, and boy, this could be a long sermon by itself. But I mean, ultimately, what Jesus prayed to God for his people, for his church, was that we may be one in the same way that Jesus and the Holy Spirit and God are one. And so, in other words, in the same profound unity that we have in the Trinity, that's what his prayer was for us, was unity. And what that looks like in our day-to-day life, because we're not unified like that.
No,
we're
close
to that.
No.
So that's why we are called to the ministry of reconciliation. That's the ministry that Paul calls us to, is to reconcile with each other. And that's really what peacemaking is it's doing the work of reconciling with others. And you can't do that if you are doing a lot of the sort of polarizing behaviors that we see in this culture. And that's why the church should be different, because we have a different mission. And I don't know if that answers your question, other than I would just say that, peacemaking involves listening and understanding the other person, not so that you can prove them wrong or show where they're wrong, but just so that you can understand why they would be so weird compared to your own view. You know, not to water down your own convictions, but to just understand why somebody who loves God like you do is very different in how they look at politics. And so that's why it's very important.
One of the other sermons you did was one called Bear With One Another. And that focuses on patience, which I thought was a really interesting concept to include in this, because we think so energetically about politics that it's about getting out the vote and it's all action and activity. And in the midst of all of that, here you guys are preaching patience. Why is patience such an important concept?
Yeah, and I think patience is an important concept because, well, there's probably a lot of reasons why, but one thing that comes to mind is that, man, we are so complex. And the reasons why we believe things, some of them are logical. Some of them are based on experience. Some of them are based on our own psychological makeup. And even if we're wrong about something, you never know what it's going to be that causes us to see the light. And it just takes time. And so that is one reason why patience is important. But another reason is that because we're all so different, we're not called to be in agreement. We're called to be unified. We're called to be one. We're not called to all think exactly the same. I think God loves the fact that we have such diversity and so many unique people, but that means that sometimes we have to bear with others, as Paul says, and we just have to accept that people are different, as long as it's not hurting people and sabotaging anything that God wants to do. But
right, there are lines, right? I mean, there are red lines that you don't cross, but within that, there's a whole lot of room for discussion and understanding. And I think, you know, to your point, you know, you and I have known each other for well over 10 years now. I know some of your story, but I certainly don't know all of your story. Mm-hmm. And so things that you believe or think, or, you know, where you and I disagree on certain theological issues, there's a whole story of your life that led you to that belief that I don't necessarily understand. Yeah. And the only way I ever can understand it is if I have a conversation with you that isn't antagonistic, that isn't me trying to explain to you why you're wrong about everything, but is me trying to understand what led you to where you are and you doing likewise with me. And we may not change each other's minds, but we see that there's a human being behind this and that there is some form of logic and reason, whether we agree with it or not, that led us to where we are or to whatever decision it is we're making. And that's, you have to be patient in that. You have to let the other person, as I prattle on, I have to let the other person talk a little bit.
That's right. Yeah, that's funny. Well, and in that spirit too, I think what we see now is, especially with social media, where we kind of highlight what people think, and especially people who disagree with us. But at the level of social media, we can't really get at the why of those beliefs. Maybe you can loosely about why the right thinks this and why the left thinks this, but it's hard to get at why Todd thinks that or why Margot thinks that. And that's where transformation and that's where change takes place, is at that level. And that can only happen in relationship.
Talking about a faith-based approach to politics in this election season with my friend Dan Kent from Woodland Hills Church in Maplewood, checking out the StylesFinancial.com talk and text line. Congratulations on your solo show. I've always appreciated your pragmatic viewpoint whenever I've heard you. The listeners would do well to hear more of you. Thank you very much for that. I do think pragmatism gets a little, it definitely gets lost during political season, but sadly it's lost a little bit in the church as well, as people want that kind of certainty of what exactly the right answer to everything is. And that's just not how the world works. And that's not how God created the world to work. So, one other text, loving cook in this balanced faith conversation. That's as much Dan as it is me. So thank you again for being here with me this afternoon. We're running quickly out of time. I want to get to one last one here. The Clash of Mindsets sermon that you guys did, talking about humility. You've written a book called Confident Humility, which I thought was took a really interesting view of it, because we tend to juxtapose humility with like bashing ourselves or self-doubt or, you know, that sort of thing.
Yeah. What happens is pride.
Pride is exactly what I was trying to get to. Yeah. Explain to me why that isn't a useful binary.
Well, first of all, I think if you ask anybody, you know, do you think that it would be better for America if more people were humble? Everybody would be
Say, of course.
But the problem is the understanding of humility that so many people have is so ineffective and unhelpful that nobody actually lives that out. And part of the reason why I think it's unhelpful is a lot of times people think that humility is the opposite of pride. And I think that there's something right about that, except I would say it's not opposite of pride, it's contrary to pride. The opposite of pride is shame. Mm. And so when you think that humility is the opposite of pride, well, now suddenly humility is shame. And that doesn't do anybody any good, especially on the social level. And so what my book argues is that humility is contrary to both shame and pride, in the same way that pacifism is contrary to both winning a war and losing a war. Humility is contrary to both shame and pride. And I just think that that's very liberating, because now humility can become useful in the sphere again.
I love how you argue that. It's a great, great book. It's again called Confident Humility, and you can get that at any of your major booksellers, right? Amazon.
I know Amazon.
All right, very good. Dan, you know, we could talk about this for another hour and a half easily, but we're running out of time. So I wanted to say thank you for coming in and being with me on my first show here on WCCR.
It's an honor.
It's my honor to be able to have you here. Again, if people want to get either this sermon series or want to check out more of Woodland Hills Church, where do they go?
WHChurch.org.
Very good. And then the Apologies and Explanation podcast.
Yeah,
you can find that on any podcast.
It's on every platform that I know of. Yeah. It's Greg Boyd, Apologies and Explanations. So I'm the co-host of that. Greg's the hot shot.
Yeah. But it's great because what I love about that podcast is it's not like 30, 45 minute episodes. You guys do it's usually less than five, isn't it? Where it's just here's a question and here's an apologetic or a faith-based answer and then on to the next one.
That's right.
I love it. Dan, thank you so much for being here with me today. I appreciate it.